I was rather enjoying that. Now I have to go and speak. I did want to tell everybody something. I learned something this afternoon, so in case you didn't know this, these two glasses over here were on this side. And what you should know is that the glass that's closest here on this side is for the sermonette giver. And then the one next to it is for the sermon giver. Guess where the spider was? There's a message, Jeff Schmidt, about spiders and your drinking. So we're going to have to talk to you a little bit later about that. You're having a hard time. Is he gone? Has he left the building? No, I guess he's back there. Well, I thought he was... No, never mind. I better quit. Be a good boy. So, anyway, we appreciate the special music. We appreciated the services today, the sermonette that was given by Mr. Schmidt. We really appreciate all the work that's gone into today. We have a pretty stuffed house, as you probably all know, so I just wanted to say thank you all for being willing to help us make this all work out. So we're happy to be with you, and hopefully to finish it up on a good note with the sermon this afternoon. Today, I'd like to take a look at a topic in the sermon, perhaps that is often misunderstood. The question of human value. The question of human value. How do you feel about yourself? How do you feel about yourself? Let's look at it through a biblical perspective today. I'd like to share some thoughts with you, hopefully to be of help as we have this family day, as we've had this particular blessing of little children. I titled this particular sermon, The Family Blessing. The Family Blessing. Children are a precious heritage from God. The Song of Ascents, the 15 Psalms, from Psalm 120 all the way through about 132, 135, are picturing Israel at the feast. Large families being there, going up to the feast in caravans, being there at the feast, and then going home after the feast. Some very beautiful Psalms, but I want to focus on one particular one to launch the sermon this afternoon. That's Psalm 128. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 128, beginning with verse 5, and read into verse 6. This is Psalm 128, beginning in verse 5. It said, "The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children." A very beautiful setting here in Psalm 127 and 128 about simply family, children, the blessings of God that he wants to place upon us. And so we see the NIV translation puts it in a little different way. It said, "May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children, peace upon Israel." It's a wonderful setting. Exciting youth, excited families, happy families, happy youth. God's blessings that we see in this particular way as they caravan to the feast, were establishing themselves at the feast and then coming home from there with a high hand. Today's world is not quite the same. There's lots of broken homes out there. There's lots of single parents out there. We have simply step-parents as well, illegitimate children, unhappy, and in many cases miserable marriages in which we are told by the facts of the United States of America that 49% to 51% of marriages end in divorce. We struggle with alcohol, we struggle with drugs in a society that is just simply having more and more problems, especially in the drug area. So we see that there are people who are out there and they are victims of all of this. But who are probably the greatest single victims of all of this? I think the children. I think the children really are. They're torn apart. They're left confused. They're left abandoned. A well-known psychiatrist and psychologist named John Bradshaw from the 80s made this statement in a book that he wrote. He said, "In 21 years, he has never known a person in recovery from chemical abuse that didn't have abandonment issues." Abandonment issues. There were people, he said, that were abused physically. There were people who were abused emotionally. There were people who were abused sexually. And we recognize as a result of all of that, that millions, Millions lacking, number one, parental love. Millions lacking, number two, acceptance. Millions lacking, as well, number three, approval. I'd like to examine those today. I'd like to look at them today in the light of the family blessing, the fact of parental love, acceptance, and approval. No matter your age, the approval of your parents affects how you view yourself and your ability to pass that approval along to your children, your spouse, and your friends. Make no bones about it. This is a fact of life. We see the pattern of whatsoever has been sown has been reaped, as we see in the year 2013. How does God look upon us? How does God want us to act? What does He expect us to do? Well, the Bible says very simply, number one, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind. And then secondly, to love your neighbor, upon which we recognize the two laws hanged, all of the law and the prophets. So all human beings long to be loved because they're created to love. They're created to simply want to be loved and needed. God created man with that particular potential and that particular need. And we need to be accepted by others. We may say, I don't care what people think. But on the inside, you can really understand, if you look at it honestly, intimacy and affection is desire. This yearning is especially true in our relationship with our parents. What happens in our relationship with our parents can and does greatly affect all of us and our future relationships with other human beings. I'd like to take you to a book for a moment. It's written by Dr. Ross Campbell. I found it to be probably one of the most interesting books. The title of it is, if you haven't read it, it's entitled, How to Really Love Your Child. And page 29 and 30, there's an interesting statement that is made here. Ross Campbell's book on How to Love Your Children helps us understand a bit about how God looks upon us. And therefore, or the way God looks upon us, perhaps we can also reflect on how we act toward our children as well. Ross Campbell said the following, unconditional love is the ideal, but we may probably never achieve that. But he says, I give myself credit for trying to arrive at that wonderful goal. I do this by constantly reminding myself of the following things. When I look at my children, I simply say they are children. When God looks at us in the Church of God, when He looks at us as human beings, we spiritually are children of God. And He looks upon us as children. You know, a lot of times we think of ourselves as mature adults, but you know, God looks at us in this particular way because we're called the sons or the children of God. So we recognize that we are before God like children. Our children are before us as children. Secondly, He said, children will tend to act like children. Basic information, but it's true. We act like children sometimes. We just do. The scripture says sometimes we think like children, we act like children, but when I grow up, Paul said, we gave up childish things. He went on to say, number three, he said, much of childish behavior is unpleasant. Amen. I have two children to prove that. Much of our behavior as the children of God is not always acceptable. He doesn't always appreciate some of the things we do. But Ross Campbell says the following. He said, if I do my part as a parent and love them despite their childish behavior, they will be able to mature and give up childish ways. That's biblically very sound. God, I'm going to make a statement here. God lives in the present. God lives in the now with an eye toward the future. What He's doing is He's looking at us like little children. But the realization is that He is expecting that somewhere along the way we will be able to mature and give up childish ways. Can I say God loves me, but there are parts of me and some things about me He doesn't like and He doesn't appreciate? Are we honest about that? He sets about to help me eradicate these flaws. Now, let me put a statement out to you in regard to unconditional love. God loves my being. God loves your being. All the while, he is working to eradicate those things that are flaws. He loves our being all the while. He loves your potential. He loves my potential. So today, when you begin to understand the sermon that I want to put together for you, we have to understand that there is a concept of unconditional love we want to look at in regard to this particular topic. John says the following, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with or in truth. Let us not love only with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." It's simply a concept we must say and we must act as human beings. We have found that those who don't feel loved, who don't feel valued, don't feel accepted, are always striving for acceptance. Never feel satisfied that they're measuring up. That's a fact. In fact, one of the greatest single areas over the last 20 years that I've noticed this in is in the adult children of alcoholics. You see this particular problem manifest itself, especially going into clinics and counseling with people who've gone through that. For almost all children who miss out on their parents' blessing at some level, this lack of acceptance sets off a lifelong search. So, let's ask the question this afternoon, what is this blessing that I'm talking about? And why is it so important? And why should I talk about this today, on this particular Blessing of Little Children Day? In the Old Testament times, receiving their father's blessing was a momentous event. It started with God's blessing on Abraham, who passed it on to his children. It started with Abraham, and he passed it on to his children. We will see today that it gave these children a tremendous sense of being highly valued by their parents, and it even actually pictured a special future for them. At specific times in their lives, they would hear words of encouragement. They would hear words of love. They would see acceptance from their parents. Some aspects of the Old Testament blessing were unique to that time, and we have to understand that the relationship elements of this blessing are still applicable today. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 27 and show you something that perhaps you may not have looked at it in this particular way. We're going to talk about Jacob, who supplanted Esau's blessing. This is chapter 27. We're going to begin in verse 30. I think it's most interesting as we look at this particular section here, we see that when Jacob supplanted Esau's blessing, Esau was grievously sorry. He was grievously sorry. And you see in here, you hear the words, and you can just feel the pain. You can just feel the pain that this man went through. You could hear the anguish in his cry as you read it. Notice chapter 27, beginning in verse 30 of the book of Genesis, chapter 27. "Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting." Now, verse 34. "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, 'Bless me, me also, my father.'" Listen to the words. Same painful cry today. It's the same painful cry of an unfulfilled longing to be echoed by so many people in our society who are searching for their family's blessing. It's simply there. Men and women, teens, young people, whose parents for whatever reason have failed to be able to bless them with words of love, acceptance, and encouragement. And so we see the deep hurt, the deep pain that drove Esau. When you begin to look at some of the things he went through, you see how it drove him emotionally. Notice going on in verse 35, he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing." And he said, have you not reserved the blessing for me? It was gone. It was gone forever. And so he said, and Isaac said unto him, indeed, I have made him your master and all his brethren, and I have given him as servants, with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And so we see something very unique about this situation in an Old Testament form of blessing. In many Orthodox Jewish homes, they still bestow a special family blessing on their children. They provide a sense of acceptance. They provide a sense of belonging. It's a very interesting society. It's a very interesting family situation that they do have. But today we have a subculture, and it's a subculture of what I call cults. Religious cults, belonging, gangs, belonging, drinkers, belonging, drug users, belonging, prostitution, belonging, because they're holding out for a counterfeit blessing of simply acceptance and belonging. Most susceptible are those who grow up, according to what they tell us, without a sense of parental acceptance and belonging. So, let's ask the question, what is this blessing? Why is it so important? How can we really apply it today? Is it just for the Old Testament that we see this example? Or are there things that we can do today to imitate, to parallel, to practice some of the things that we see from the Old Testament? Is that a possibility that we can do that? Is it just for the patriarchs? I don't think so. How can you know whether you've received it or whether your children are experiencing it? How can you young people know if you're receiving it? These are all questions that we need to look at today. Now, God has blessed us. I believe that if you look back on your years in the Church of God, you can say, God has blessed me. What does it mean? What does it mean? How? Well, first of all, you have received knowledge that is ununderstood by so many people, an understanding and a discerning of things that a lot of people don't have. You have forgiveness through the blood of Christ. You have hope. You have marriages that are based on the principles of both Old and New Testament. You have children that are being trained in basic principles of life. You have a job, etc., etc. What happened? God gave you love. God gave you acceptance. God gave you forgiveness. God gave you patience. God gave you healing. And he also gave you something else we're going to talk about in the next few months. He started building in you godly esteem or worth. We use a term, self-esteem. Self-esteem. There's a little problem with that, folks. We'll go back and talk about it in the next few months. I've got it in my list of sermons to give. But building godly esteem is very different from building self-esteem. While self-esteem has its proper place, godly esteem becomes a very, very important thing. So I want to share with you five powerful relationship elements that the Old Testament blessing contains. Presence or absence actually determine some things for us. Context is parental acceptance, but the principle can be used in close relationships, moving up and down within the body of Christ, back and forth within families. All of these things are beautiful principles because they are spiritual, because they bring about, as the children said, sowing and then reaping. I'm using my own words right now. Sowing and reaping. So let's begin. Number one, meaningful touch. Meaningful touch. Each time a blessing was given, there was meaningful touch. Touching was provided, a caring background to the words to be spoken. You see in the examples in the Old Testament, kissing, hugging, the laying on of hands. They were all a part of it. There is meaningful touch. We live in a world that's rotten with ideas sexually. I hate what I see going on. But I also see the other side that God has intended for us to see, and that is meaningful touch. I want you to go to chapter 27 of the book of Genesis, beginning in verse 26. Chapter 27 and verse 26. Here we see Jacob, who supplanted Esau, but we see the ceremony, so to speak, or the blessing that was given to him at this particular time. And so his father Isaac in verse 26 said, "Come near and kiss me, my son." Now, you know, teens say, "Yuck. Oh, don't slobber on me, Dad or Ma," you know, whatever it might be. We laugh about that sometimes. But I think there is something very unique about this particular situation. "Come near and kiss me." And he came near and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him, and he said, going on, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine." Verse 29, "Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be a master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you." I think this, in its first beginning of understanding blessings, is a very beautiful thing. It lays the foundation that each time the blessing was given, there was that meaningful touch. I heard a story one time about a little four-year-old girl that was frightened by the lightning and thunder in the middle of the night. It's one of those Midwest storms that the whole house would just rock and shake. And you know what I mean? It could almost knock you out of the bed when it was like that. And there was a story about this little four-year-old frightened during a lightning storm, jumped into bed between the parents for comfort and assurance. Trying to calm her fears, her father said, "Don't worry, honey. God will protect you." That's fine. But she says, she snuggled up a little closer to Dad, and she said, "I know that, Daddy. But right now I need someone with skin on." So you see a very, very important principle that we see here in Genesis, and that is the fact that it's skin to skin, body to body, face to face, that type of thing. I do believe it becomes probably one of the most interesting of the concepts that we're going to look at today. There's an article that I pulled off the internet. It's entitled, if you'll bear with me, "A New Kind of Drug, Hugging." A new kind of drug. Listen to what it says. It's cute. I don't want to bore you, but I think it's kind of nice to look at from this point of view. Hugging is healthy. It helps the body's immune system. It keeps you healthier. It cures depression. It reduces stress. It induces sleep. It's invigorating. It has no unpleasant side effects. Hugging is nothing less than a miracle drug. Hugging is all natural. It's organic and naturally sweet. It has no pesticides, no preservatives, no artificial ingredients. It's 100% wholesome. Hugging is practically perfect. There are no movable parts. Batteries to wear out, no periodic checkups. It's low in energy consumption, high in energy yield, and it's inflation-proof and non-fattening. It has no monthly payments, no insurance requirements. Finally, it is theft-proof, non-taxable, non-polluting, and, of course, fully returnable. I thought that was interesting when you begin to look at what Isaac did with Jacob. I think you see something most interesting in this particular regard. Researchers have found something interesting, that even in caring homes, most parents, particularly fathers, will stop touching their children once they reach grade school years. That was written a few years ago, but they actually said that researchers found that even in caring homes, so it wasn't something that continued. You start out with this cute little baby that you cuddle, and then they grow a little bit older, and they get a little bit smarter, and they become a little more difficult, and sometimes the people just don't do the things that need to be done. Probably the example I gave you back about 3 months ago still to me is one of the most encouraging ones that I read from Ross Campbell's book. He said his son was just out of sorts. If you remember the example, he was out of sorts. He was cranky. He was unhappy. He was just miserable. And he said, so what I did was, he said, I called him over and I put my arms around him. I didn't squeeze hard, but I put my arms around him. He tried to get away, and I just kept holding on to him. And I held on for a minute, for 2 minutes, and for several more minutes after that. And finally, I let go. And he said it was amazing. He said everything stopped. All of the crankiness and all of the unhappiness and whatever it might have been. He said, I felt like my son's emotional tank was empty. And he said, so what I did was I hugged him and I held him in that particular way. And he said, it's amazing that when he left there, he was not in the same frame of mind than when I put my arms around him. So I think we see this is a very important principle. There's a book that you might want to look at sometime. It's called Caring, Feeling, and Touching. It's by Sidney Simon. And I believe that not only he, but also Ross Campbell cover the concept of just simply the touch in that sense of the word. Everybody needs a meaningful touching, including teenagers, many physical and emotional benefits to meaningful touching. There's a man from the 80s who was a psychiatrist, and one of the things that they tell the counselors, never put your arms around or hug a patient. You keep your distance across the desk. And his name is Dr. Bernie Siegel. And he said, I decided to break ranks and hug my patients when the day or the counseling was over. He said, I feel that it did more good than any other of the treatments that I gave them. I felt that it gave them more of that psychological and physiological benefits are found in the laying on of hands. Research tells us that. So parents need to simply know that neglecting to meaningfully touch, it may mean a child is starving and is in need of genuine acceptance so much that it can drive them into the arms of someone else who is willing to touch them in the wrong way. And again, please understand, I'm talking from the point of view of the righteous concept that God has intended for fathers and mothers with their children. I will tell you, the worst sin that I have ever had to deal with was when there was a sexual liaison between a father and his daughter. And I will tell you that that was one of the worst things I have ever had to counsel over the years. Because there was a person trusting and then abused. And I will tell you that I was very angry. I won't tell you some of the things I felt because it was such a sad thing. I'm talking about the cleanness that God has intended, we see here from the book of Genesis. So please understand, meaningful touch can protect a child from looking to meet this need in all the wrong places. It's a beautiful thing. Chapter 48 of the book of Genesis. Let's see what we read in chapter 48 of the book of Genesis. Beginning in verse 9. Genesis 48, verse 9. Israel saw Joseph's sons, and he asked, of course, who they were in verse 8. And then in verse 9, Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them, because that was his right of inheritance to do so. That was his part of this Old Testament concept of laying hands and passing on the blessing. And so it says, now the eyes of Israel were dim so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has shown me your offspring. And so Joseph brought them from under his knees, and he bowed down his face and brought them before Israel, in this particular case. So we recognize something very, very important, and that is that we see very simply that Jacob kissed, he embraced, he laid hands on, just as Jesus held, he touched, and he blessed little children in the gospel accounts. And you notice the children were not afraid of it. Did you ever notice there was nothing ever said about the children backing off? There was a relationship that Christ had with little children as well. I had two grandsons when they were young, We had such a good time. They would come over to the house. Usually this was Friday night, and my son and his wife would come over. And the boys would say, "Grandpa, let's go wrestle." And so what we would do, we had a queen-size bed. And the queen-size bed is very nice for wrestling. I don't know whether you understand, but it's kind of like a mat. And, you know, you could bounce them all over the place and have such a good time. And so we would get to wrestling, and we would nibble and sniffle and tickle and, you know, just roll them all over the place. And what I would gently do is get them closer and closer to the edge, and then finally just give them a little flick, and onto the floor they flop. And then they come racing back, and they leap on top of me, and it was so much fun. But every time they came over, they say, "Grandpa, let's wrestle." And so we would, until, of course, they grew up to older teens or young people. But the point was that it's something that we see here in chapter 48, which is so beautiful. Point number two, a spoken message. A spoken message, verbal. In many homes, words of love and acceptance are seldom heard. Words of love and acceptance are seldom heard. Silence is not golden. It communicates confusion. Children who are left to fill in the blanks about how parents feel about them will often fail the test when it comes to feeling valuable and secure. Many parents will provide the child's needs physically, but without spoken words of blessing. They are left unsure of their personal worth and acceptance. Remember the statement? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Baloney. That's absolute baloney. It's worse than that. Because of the fact that people don't realize that that's a deceptive lie. That's a deceptive lie. Words are incredibly powerful to build up or to tear down. Joan Amos, former Jets quarterback, made a statement here just a few weeks ago in which he said, "You know, until I was 13 years of age, I thought my name was Shut Up." Now think about that for a moment. That's all they didn't say, "Hey, Joe, come here, Joe. Joe, I love you." No, they say, "Shut up." Because those were the words that's all he heard. He was always being put down. So we begin to realize how incredible words are. Listen to the statement from the Proverbs. I don't need to have you turn there. It says, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. It just comes across so beautifully. A word in due season, how good it is. Proverbs also says the following: words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I do something so that you will know that I think this is important. Every sermon giver at the feast in Branson gets talked to. Not criticized, talked to. Because I believe they need to know how they did. Now, I still have my stopwatch, you understand that? That's very much a part of RP. So he has that. So it's my introduction. And I'll say to Glenn Smith, I say, "Hey, you were 11 minutes and 47 seconds. And I said, "Good job." Then, if he says, "What do you think I need to work on?" Then I'll explain one point. You never want to tell anybody, you know, you got 8 points you need to work on in your sermonette. "Jeff, I'll see you later." I'm only kidding, Jeff. Not serious, because you already got the spider, so that's okay. But the point is that this is what we used to do. And this is what I did this last fall. I think it's important because a man who's in the ministry needs to hear from a man who's in the ministry. How did I do? And I think it is important. Now, in all of these cases, I believe it's a spoken message that does come across. So we recognize the principle from the old is that Abraham verbalized his blessing to his son Isaac. Isaac verbalized his blessing to Jacob. Jacob verbalized his blessing to the 12 sons and the 2 grandchildren. So parents, do you believe that your children desperately need to hear a spoken blessing from you? Absolutely. Absolutely, all along the way. Just like a forest fire, words can burn deeply into people's hearts. Negative words can shatter children and emotionally devastate them rather than shape them positively. I thought it was interesting, a statement that was made a few years ago. According to statistics, it takes 10 positive comments to undo one negative one. 10 positive comments to undo one negative one. One cutting remark. One sarcastic statement. And I think it just simply means that we as God's people have taken the Old Testament and we've looked at it and we said, yeah, I need to take the time to tell my children, I need to tell my teenagers that I love them, that I accept them, that I appreciate them. And it's not always, you know, the master of the chew out all the time. I remember in the early years of being in the ministry, I was preaching down in Big Sandy, Texas, and there was 15,000 people. And it was so hot, I think the devil was in the back of the room heating it up. You know, it's just, I don't know about Texas, but it just got real hot that particular day. I won't criticize it since my wife is from Dallas, so. But here I was, and the fans were going like mad, and I had my Bible and my notes just like that. I was trying to hold on to both of them, and right there was my superintendent of pastors. Right there. And he was writing the whole time Richard was speaking. And so after the sermon was over, he says, like that, "Would you like a little friendly criticism, Richard?" Now, what do you say? "No, I don't want any." No, I know who you are. I'm not going to do that. And he said, "Well, let me give you a few points, you know." And so we did have about 20 minutes of that. That's okay. That's all right, because it's one of those things you have to learn to understand. But the point was that I think you have to understand that we all face this type of thing. So we need to take the time to tell our children, our teenagers, we love them, we accept them, we appreciate them. And that becomes important. Too busy? I don't think so. Sometimes people say, "Who has time to stop and tell them?" Well, if you don't, you're going to have a problem. Years ago in the Radio Church of God, we established a family night. We didn't tell everybody like you had to have it every week, but we said, have a family night with your children. We also told ministers and their wives, please, you know, get a babysitter and take your wife out at least once a month or every 6 weeks, because you need to get away and, you know, have an evening together. But family night, my wife and I started. It was something that was very important to us. So every Friday night, we sat down at the dining room table, and the first week it was Adrienne's turn to decide what she wanted as the entree and the dessert. And then after we did that, we all went downstairs to the basement and we played some games. And we had the ability to, in some cases, play a game of ping pong, or we had something else that we played. But the point was that every Friday night we would do that. Then next week it was Jonathan's turn to tell us what he'd like to have in the entree and then the dessert, and then we'd go downstairs and do the same. We did it every week. And then about 8:30, we let the kids go and talk to their friends, because it gave us a chance. The telephone couldn't be open to other members calling us. You understand what I mean? We had a very nice, quiet evening of an hour and a half. My wife and I could talk. Friday night, people used to call you until the late hours, but today, that's very nice. You leave me alone on Friday night. I thank you for that. But I do believe it was very important that we had this. Now, what does one say? What do they do? I think you begin to understand the importance of it. And as the children got older, we did things that showed them the value that we had in them over those years. It wasn't a time for lecturing. It was not a time for berating correction. It was not a time that we would cram scriptures down them, which was the complaint of the 60s, if I remember correctly. But I think without words of love, acceptance, encouragement, children often grow up traveling one of two roads that lead them to unhealthy extremes. Number one, the word to workaholism. I found that people become so intense, insatiable drive to achieve and to please. Perfectionism is an outcropping of such. Not perfection, but perfectionism. Always striving, but never able to find the brass ring. Not able to reach the ultimate goal. Always striving all the time. I dream about getting somewhere, and I never get there. I keep going. I mean, I'm going to the airport to get on an airplane, and we have trouble getting in the car. We have trouble getting on the interstate. We have trouble parking the car, and I never quite get to the airplane to get on. And I realized what it was. Always trying, but never quite getting there. And so my dreams would be that. I'd never get it done. And you're always trying to get caught up, but never ever seeming able to do that. That is one of the things that I struggled with in the early years of my youth. The second one is simply the road to withdrawal. Convinced people are convinced they're of no value and they can do nothing. I'm just God's poor folk, as we used to say back years ago. Apathy, depression, withdrawal. Sometimes people go into alcohol. Sometimes people go into drugs. More today, we see into the drug culture that we see around us. So why is it so hard to speak these words of blessing? What's the answer? I think the answer to it is people hurt. And we pass on what we've experienced. Therapists find people's dysfunctions are multi-generational. That means they just didn't happen then. They continue to be passed on. They pass them on. Whether in some cases it's alcohol or abuse of some kind in the way that they deal with problems, people just don't know differently and they don't realize what and why. So we in the Church of God have had the opportunity to make changes to break the cycle. So let's go to point number three. Point number three, expressing high value. Expressing high value. To value something means to attach honor to it. Let's start with Psalm 103. Let's begin with Psalm 103 and verse 1. The statement made by David here is a very beautiful one. But Psalm 103 verses 1 and 2 tell us something very, very important. It tells us, beginning in verse 1, we have verses 1 and 2 in this particular case. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." And then verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." It's interesting to note in the Hebrew, the term to bow the knee is the root meaning of blessing. Let me repeat that. In the Hebrew, the term to bow the knee is the root meaning of blessing. This word is used to show reverence or awe or an important person. In relationship to God, it came to mean to adore with bended knees. When we bless the Lord, we are actually recognizing God's intrinsic worth. Wrap your mind around that for a moment, would you? We are recognizing God's intrinsic worth and attaching high value to him to the point that we simply say we reverence him. We reverence his holy name. I think we understand that when we say, "I love you," to God, we are saying something very, very intrinsically valuable both for us coming out of ourselves and in being able to then turn that to our children, turn that to our mate, turn that to people in such a way. I think people have been inhibited. I know I've been inhibited in the early years of my life, and I just simply had to learn that we say "I love you" to God, and we are to learn how to say "I love you" to our children. When we bless our children, we are expressing high value. We are expressing high value. Not like Joe Namath, whose name was shut up until he was 13. But I think you begin to understand what I'm trying to say. In the Church of God, we're breaking this cycle. Now, Genesis chapter 17. Let's go over there for just a moment. Genesis chapter 17 and read a little bit more. Genesis chapter 17 and verses 1 and 2. This is Abraham. I think this shows you the way God felt about Abraham. Notice what it says. "And when Abram," or Abram, "was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. That's a mouthful. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So we see that when Abram was 99 years of age, God appeared to him and he told him what he was and what he was going to do. Verses 5 and 6. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. So you're no longer called Abram. Your name's Abraham. Now you're going to be a father of many nations. What happened? What happened here? God changed his name to express high value. High value. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Why? Because God then said, this is high value. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 27 for just a moment and notice what is said here. It's a scripture we read before, but I just want to read it again from the point of view of expressing high value. This is chapter 27 and verse 26. Notice what it says. And his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me. And he came near and he kissed him and he smelled the smell of his clothing. And he said, going on, he said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has given. And he said, therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, etc., etc. God the Father said to him, simply, that this is a set of words, or God used a set of words of love and value that were given from Isaac to his son Jacob, who later became Israel. Now, it's carried into the New Testament because God the Father said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. I don't know about you, but that's a powerful, powerful statement. I believe that it's recorded at least twice or maybe three times in the Gospels. And I think what he's saying is God simply did something. He said, this is high value. He's saying of Jesus Christ, you have high value. So therefore we learn as members of the Church of God to show or to feel high value with our children, our teens, or our mate. Now, if you were missing this blessing from your home and family, you will probably have to learn how to overcome the difficulty of expressing this in your family. There are many examples of children that were written by Gary Smalley and John Trent in their book called The Blessing, in which they talked about how they helped their children and they went on to be great achievers because a precious and powerful gift was given from the parents. And it simply was simply the fact that the security of knowing that a person was highly valued and unconditionally accepted was extremely important to help them with their continued growth. I think the greatest asset is knowing that you have a precious and powerful gift from parents and the security of knowing that it was highly valued and unconditionally accepted. Point number four. Picturing a special future. We won't go back here to Genesis chapter 27, verses 28 and 29, but he tells us here, simply may God give you the dew, heaven's dew and earth's riches in verses 28 and 29. May nations serve you and people bow down to you, be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you, etc., etc. So what happened was he then set before in this particular case, Jacob, he set before him a special future. And the Bible says where there is no vision, where there is no propelling force, it just simply says then people perish. There is a concept that man is a goal-striving mechanism. That man is a goal-striving mechanism. And I think that's a term that was used in the 70s and 80s. And I think it's true that when God created man, he set eternity in his heart, but he also set man to try to find out what the great purpose of God was, as you read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So we see this. This is an important thing. Even today in Jewish homes, they're noted for picturing a special future for their children. A story was described this way, that this Jewish woman named Seidel proudly pushed her twins in a stroller. She met her lady friend Sarah, and Sarah says, "My, what beautiful children. What are their names?" Now, listen to this. This is Benny. He's the doctor. Now, these are little children in a stroller. But this is Mom picturing a future for the children. This is Benny. He's the doctor. This is Reuben. He's the lawyer. And they were only a couple of years old. But the point was, I think we see that she showed that their children have a special future, and in her mind and her husband's mind, they have great potential. Children are literalist when it comes to predictions about their future, particularly from parents, the most important people to them. This is why point number four, picturing a special future, is so important for your children. Children live up to expectations about them, positive or negative. Teasing sometimes can be devastating about looks, intelligence, and things along that line. But God pictured a special future to Abraham. He pictured a special future from Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob or Israel to his sons, and Christ to his disciples and to us. What did he do? When we had the transfiguration, you had simply Christ, Peter, and Elijah and Moses. And it was talking about building a tabernacle for each one of them, because it pictured the future, the coming kingdom of God. And so God gives us a special picture every year with him, so far as his kingdom, so far as his family, the millennium. If I said to you Isaiah 2, you know what that is. If I said to you Isaiah 11, you know what that is, right? So in the Old Testament, we saw conditions of people and land. In the New Testament, we see kingly rulership and changes to spirit beings. You notice when you put the two together, what a powerful, powerful vision that becomes. In Orthodox Jewish homes, blessing children is also interlaced with words in a special future. In other words, words restrict growth, and positive words make positive changes. If you're a person that's simply being put down all the time, like you're a bum, you're no good, you won't amount to much of anything, I think you'll find that emotionally, physically, and even spiritual growth in people can be stunted because of the stifling effect of a negative picture of the future. So, as members of God's church, we come down to point number five, last point of the sermon today. You have to have an active commitment. The last element of the five blessings has to do with the responsibility that goes with giving the blessing. You can say, you have the talent to be a very good pianist, but if we neglect to provide a piano or lessons, we have undermined the message. It's just that simple. Even adults, we need parental support. We need to have love, acceptance, patience, mercy, forgiveness, genuine care and concern. That's what it's all about in the body of Christ, as we understand. But God's words of commitment to Jacob are very, very important. Let's go to Genesis 28 and verse 13. Genesis 28 and verse 13. We see here that there was an active commitment by the God of the Old Testament toward Jacob or Israel. Notice what it said beginning in verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants, and also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We're dealing with both spiritual and physical blessings in this particular verse. Verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And so he said, "I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to the land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." That's what he said. New Testament's the same thing. It simply says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And God simply says he's going to complete his work in us. Let's go to the last conclusions of the sermon here in the last 10 minutes that I have. So what if your parents were negligent? Maybe you haven't experienced acceptance even in your adult life or as a teen. What can you do? I think you can begin to apply the five elements of the blessing and all of these things that we talked about. I think parents also need meaningful touch as well. Parents need words from their children, not just on Mother's Day or Father's Day, but actually attaching high value to them as a person. I think we can break the cycle. I've seen the Church of God able to do that over these 40 or 50 years among many, many people. Marriage, family, children, showing love, concern, unity, breaking the dysfunction cycle of alcohol and abuse. I've seen that happen in dozens and hundreds of cases over the years that we've seen. But we must pass on the family blessing of unconditional love and acceptance, forgiveness, patience, mercy, and understanding. You have to pass it on. It's a part of what you and I need to do. If we don't have it to give, and some don't have it to give, what do you do? What if your emotional tank is empty? Well, let's ask the question. Then you have to ask God to heal the tank. You have to ask him to heal the leak in your emotional tank. I think this is very important to us. Ask him to fill us with his love, Romans 5:5. Ask him to fill us with his mercy. It's found in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, patience and acceptance. When your emotional tank is full enough for you to share, then be able to give the family blessing up, down, and across. It's time for us to do that. It's our part of responsibility. Whether today is the blessing of little children or not, it's a part of what we, the Church of God, are all about. This is why we need to be the generation that breaks this vicious cycle of abandonment, to break the vicious cycle of neglect and abuse. Look, Elijah is dead, but others, Jesus said, came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. It tells us in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, this is going to happen. If it doesn't happen, he'll smite the earth with total destruction. That's what it says. You've read it a dozen hundred times with me. So we have to understand meaningful touch. We have to understand having a spoken message. We have to learn to express high value. We have to picture a special future. That's what the feast and the last great day is all about. And last of all, an active commitment to that future. Those 5 points I gave you today are foundational, both physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and morally. Let's not forget it. Let's finish with number 6, where Mr. Schmidt left off. Let's go back there. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. Numbers 6 and verse 22. The Lord said to Moses in verse 22, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. I hope God will help you understand these active principles. I hope today, this day of blessing of little children, is not just going to be for them, but for you and your family and all that you come into contact with. I hope you have the heart to pass on these blessings to your family and to each and every person in this room and in the body of Christ with whom you come in contact. God help you do that.